television. Amen. Praise the Lord. I get a whole lot more out of church than I do the TV. I'll tell you what, it's a good place to be. Genesis chapter 35. We're going to start there again, and we're going to go back to Genesis 28. I'm not going to preach a repeat, although I might say a couple things that I said this morning. And as usual, if I repeat myself, act surprised and shout amen. All right, good. You got it. Josh wasn't in here. He can amen everything. Would you stand? Let's read them verses again and just honor God's word and stand. If you can.
If you can't, that's okay.
Verse 1, Genesis chapter 35. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto you when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me, listen to this, in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. Boy, God never fails. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities, and they were round about them. And they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan. That means separated, by the way. That is Bethel, and that means house of God. He and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, God of the house. Amen. God of the house, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Father, we need you tonight. Touch me physically, touch my lips of clay, and Lord, touch the hearers today, Father. May we have alert minds, receptive hearts, and may we apply this tonight. And if you speak to us, Lord, do not let us sit, Lord, in the pew, but help us to move up in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated and turn after that to Genesis 28, but we will finish up in Genesis 35. But I want to just look a little bit at Genesis 28 again. I want to bring you up to speed on those that weren't here or in the sanctuary this morning. We looked this morning at Jacob's discovery. Remember what I gave you about, I don't know, six P words. He discovered a place called heaven. He discovered a person called God. And he discovered the greatest thing of all, I believe, was that God is a personal God. He introduced himself and said, I'm the God of your grandfather and your father. And boy, he wanted to be his God. And he learned that God wanted to provide for him, the guy that thought he could do it all, and the guy that thought he had all the ability to provide for himself all of his life with his conniving and his smarts and his wisdom. He learned that everything he would get would be from God. And God told him in verse 15, he said, I'm with you. God was present. And then he told him, I will keep you, that God would protect him. Now let's start up again and pick up in verse 16 and 17, because that's where we're going to pick up. And we're going to go down around verse 22. Well, we're going to finish out the chapter tonight. And I'm just going to preach it like it is, because, you know, it's just there, and it's just so easy to preach. And this is what God told me to do, and I'm glad you're back tonight. I'm glad I'm here. And Jacob awaked in verse 16 out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Well, I tell you what, I'd hate to be around God and not know it, wouldn't you? That's hard. That's a hard thing to do. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Now, we said this morning that this was Jacob's revelation. This was God revealing himself and letting him know all about his attributes and all that he had to offer. And that this was Jacob's conversion experience. Now, remember that ladder. And we said that not only did Jacob learn that there is a place called heaven, but that heaven is an accessible place. And he saw this ladder and God, the angels, up and down on it. Listen, that ladder to you and I is Jesus, right? He's the way to heaven. We approach God through him and reach heaven through him. Amen. He spans the immeasurable distance between God and man and between earth and heaven. It is none other than the mediator, the only one, Jesus Christ. And he is that ladder. And so we realize that tonight. And so Jacob had this wonderful experience. But what I want to focus on tonight in the first part of this message is what happened to Jacob. I want to show you that when you get converted, when you have an experience with God, something happens in your life. Amen? I don't believe that when God saves you, that you go around wondering, boy, I sure hope I got saved. Amen? Listen, when God saves you, he does a work in your heart. When God saves you, he changes you. When God saves you, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that old things pass away, and behold, all things are made new. Something wonderful happens when God saves you. I met with John Jovanovich on Friday, and he was unsure about his salvation, and so we talked about it, and I said, have you nailed it down, John? Have you prayed that prayer? He said, I know that I've changed, and he said, I ask God every day to forgive me. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I noticed that I stopped cussing. He said, I used to have a bad temper. He said, but boy, all of a sudden I didn't talk like that anymore. And he said, I noticed that when things happened, I reacted differently than I used to. And I said, well, then you got saved. That's what God does, man. He changes your life. When he comes in, something wonderful happens. And that's what happened to Jacob. But that's what I want to illustrate to you. In verse 18, notice the first thing. It says, and Jacob rose up early in the morning. Now, here's what I begin to think about that, and this is my preacher's mind working here, because, you know, when I'm excited about something, sometimes I can't hardly sleep. I get up early. You ever do that? When I go hunting, I'm 54 years old, but if I'm going hunting, I still get so excited I can't hardly sleep. I rise up early. When you get excited, you know what that's telling us? I believe it's telling us Jacob got some excitement in his life. He acted promptly, man. He didn't waste time. I got three more P words for you. He acted promptly. He didn't waste any time. When God did something in his life, he decided he was going to take action right now. Listen, when God saves you, you might as well act promptly. Do you remember? Now, this is the premise of the whole thing. Do you remember when you were excited about the Lord? Now, I know what you're thinking. I know somebody's sitting there saying right now, boy, he's preaching to the choir. Well, guess what? Even the choir needs preached to every now and then. Amen. Because I'm in the choir and I need preached to every now and then. You remember when you was excited about getting up early and going to church and showing up early? Remember when you was excited about gospel music? Remember when you was excited about gospel preaching and when the preacher would preach? Man, you wanted to be up there going, hallelujah, amen, preacher. I remember when the things of God just got all over you and excited you. Let me tell you, that's what happens when you get right with God. The things of God begin to excite you. Well, that's what it was for me. Listen, when I got saved, you know what I did? I went home, and my wife and me had a house cleaning. I'm not talking about dusting furniture. I poured stuff out and threw. That's what God did for me. I took action. See, when God saves you, you begin to take action. You begin to do something. You get excited about the things of God. I'm worried that we're not excited sometimes about the things of God. I get worried sometimes when God is speaking to me and I'm preaching my heart out. I get done and folks just looking at you. And I think to myself, I know good and well that I preached the will of God this morning and nobody moved. You know why? You know what I know? It's not me. It's not me because, see, the only way it's ever going to be effective is when it's applied, when it's acted on. Listen to me. Sometimes you and I, we begin to lose our excitement for God. Well, Jacob got excited, man. He rose up early. He was excited about the things of God. So he acted promptly. Now, if you're writing these down, it's going to be easy. He acted promptly. Now, notice in verse 19, and it says, he called the name of that place. Well, no, the rest of verse 18. And he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil upon the top of it. This is what I'm going to say. He acted practically. He acted promptly, and he acted practically. Now, here's what I see here. Stay with me. You know what Jacob did? He sets this up, and he gets whatever. I don't know. He had some oil with him, and he poured oil over rocks. They was just rocks. That's all they was. And it was just oil. But you know what that represented? All of a sudden, this place in Canaan land on his way to Paddan Aram, right in the middle of nowhere, when he was distressed, when God, all of a sudden, this spot became sacred to him.
Nobody can take this place away from him. No, and when he talks to his family in the chapter that I read to you in 35, he goes back in his mind. He says, God's calling me back. God's calling me back to the place that he showed up when I needed him most. He's calling me to go back to the place that when I was down and out, when I was alone and I needed somebody, he showed up. Have you been there? He's calling me back to that place that is so sacred in my life. He anointed it with oil. Let me tell you, the place became a holy place. He said, this is none other than Bethel, the house of God. God showed up. Let me tell you, I'm glad God shows up in the house of God, aren't you? He shows up. This place is there a place in your past that is sacred to you? Is it? There's a place, a little old church over on Cypress Avenue. That was the name of that street, right? Cypress. A little old independent Baptist white church that held maybe 50 people, maybe. Then on a Sunday morning, when God spoke to me, I went to that altar. And let me tell you, that place in my mind is a sacred place. Listen, you need that because you know what happens? The devil comes to you sometimes. And the devil tries to tell you, man, there ain't nothing to this. The devil tries to tell you, you're not really saved. Look at how you're thinking. Look at how you're right. You're not really saved. Let me tell you something. You take the devil back to Bethel and you tell him, no, I'll get behind me because it was on that day I met Jesus. It's a sacred place. It was practical. He just got up and put oil on rocks. I mean, it don't seem like much, but boy, that spot to him became sacred. Now I see something else here. I see in this a public profession. I see in this him coming forward and saying, man, God did something in my life. Let me tell you something. He just did something in my life. I done kicked my legs. I ain't done that in 4 weeks. He said, you know, and I see him coming, you know, public with what happened inwardly. Can I tell you there's no undercover Christianity? When God saves you, when you've got that sacred place in your past, God wants you to come forward and begin to do something for him. Now, I know you say, preacher, we're not saved by works. I know that. I know the Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9 that we're saved by grace through faith, that not of ourselves, any gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But do you know what verse 10 says? It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Amen. James 2 says, brother, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. And a faith without works is a dead faith. When God saves you, he saves you to get busy for him. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. The choir's shouting. Amen. Hey, listen, God, he acted promptly and he acted practically. He anointed the stone. It became a sacred place in his life. I hope you got that. I hope you nailed it down. And you know, talking about John, I thought, you know, he just wasn't sure of the time, but he had the fruit. I said, John, I said, let's just nail it down. Let's nail it down right now. And you and I are going to pray together. And I'm going to pray for you with all that is in me. And you pray. He said, okay. And so we prayed together. And I said, are you sure now? He said, I'm sure now. You know what he said? We set up the baptism. He said, all right, let's go get a piece of Boston cream pie to celebrate. Of course, I was hoping for chicken, but I settled for Boston cream pie. And we celebrated. Hey, listen, when God saves you, you want to celebrate. Amen. Well, he acted promptly. He acted practically. And then he acted purposefully. Look, notice in verse 21. No, 20, let's say. And Jacob vowed a vow. The first recorded vows in history. Jacob vowed a vow. Let's just stop right there for a minute. Do you remember? You know, sometimes when we come to God because perhaps things in our life are not what they ought to be. And that's okay, because I want to tell you something. God works through our trials to get our attention. And it could be that when you came to the altar, you know, there were some things going on in your life that were really, really weighing you down and really trying you. That's okay. Man, if that's what it took to get you to God, then praise God, He worked in the trials. Amen. And maybe in that prayer, you made God a promise. God, if you'll take this away from me, I'll do this. You know, I've prayed with people that have said that. Their wives would be leaving, their husbands would be leaving them. They got problems that's going on. I've been with people in the hospital laying flat on their back. And they're sick, and they'll say, God, if you'll help me through this, and I'll tell you what, I've seen a few get up and never leave the church, and I've seen a few never show up. Hey, I want to tell you something. If you made God a vow, you ought to keep that vow. You made God a promise, boy. That's one promise you ought not break. Well, Jacob, he begins to make a promise, and he says, and I want you to understand before I read this, this is not the language of uncertainty. This is language of certainty. If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, I'll give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house. That's what he's wanting from God. But this is a surety. This is certainty. Listen, God never fails. He says that in chapter 35. Here's what he says. Then shall the Lord, in verse 21, then shall the Lord be my God. You will be my God. I will serve you. I will put you first in my life. There will be none others above you. I will sacrifice to you. I will worship you. I will serve you. I will tell others of you. I will do all that you want me to do. If you will do this, God, you will be my God. He makes him a promise. Well, I got a feeling that when you and I get saved, that's really what we're telling God, that you're going to be my God. Well, that's the first one. Then he says this, and this stone which I've set up for a pillar shall be God's house. Boy, listen, he made a commitment to God. Now he's thinking about the house of God. Is it that way with you? When you got saved, didn't you decide that you was going to go ahead and go to the house of God? When you get saved, man, that's the natural place to be, right? When you get saved, that's where you want to. I mean, firemen hang out in the firehouse. Police hang out in the police house. Christians hang out in the church house, right? That's just the way it is. God, if you'll just be with me, I'm going to come back here. This is going to be a house of God. We're going to set up church. We're going to have ourselves a time. We're going to have some church. Man, we're going to build the church. Let me tell you, the church, we need the church. We need each other. Thank God for the church. Amen. Don't ever lose your excitement and appreciation for the church. Well, he says, last one. Oh, I'm about to shout here. He says, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will give thee a tenth. Oh, hallelujah. I know, that's how I know that he got saved. He that would give it nothing to anybody, he that would be the one that would only take, is now saying, God, I will give. That's what God does. You want to see your priorities? Look at your checkbook. Amen. Good preaching. Hallelujah. God, if you'll keep me, I'll tithe on what you bless me with. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Well, I'll make a Free Will Baptist shout. I'll pay my tithes, God. Sounds like Zacchaeus. You know, remember Zacchaeus? And what is it? Luke chapter 19. Jesus coming into Jericho. That little old short fellow Zacchaeus, who was a publican and a rich man, and he got rich by charging others too much on their taxes and keeping what was the overages for him. He climbed up a sycamore tree, and here comes Jesus. Oh, I got to get out in front of the pulpit for this. Here comes Jesus walking into Jericho. And listen, he done made a blind man see on the way in, on the way out. Zacchaeus went up a sycamore tree, and Jesus is walking by, and he suddenly looks up and he said, Zacchaeus, come on down, boy. I'm going home with you. I'm blessed, God. I'm glad one day I took Jesus home with me. He knew where he was, knew who he was, and he wanted him. He comes down, and I believe he got saved on the way down. And when he got down, he said this to Jesus, Lord, if I have wronged any man, I'm gonna restore tenfold, and the half of what I own, I'll give to the poor. All of a sudden, this publican, who never would give anything to anybody, when he got saved from the top of the sycamore down to the bottom, wanted to give. When God saves you, let me tell you, He changes you, and all of a sudden, you want to give. Amen. Well, he acted promptly, he acted practically, and he acted purposefully. That is Bethel. Now we got to get to chapter 35 before we close this. Turn over to 35. See all them pages you're turning there? All them pages you turn, seven chapters worth, to get over to Genesis 35. So here's my question, and I pose it to you for you to reflect momentarily and do a preacher's pause. Here it is. What happened between Bethel and chapter 35 where God said, arise, go back to Bethel? What happened? Well, here's what happened. Let me fill you in. He fell in love. Don't you love it when that happens? He fell in love. He got married twice. Didn't mean to, but he found out that his father-in-law was more conniving than he was. And so he got married twice, got some maids to serve his wives, which turned out kind of bad, got a lot of cattle, had a lot of children, made a lot of money, built a house, had a lot of, not literally, see, they all lived in tents, but just the material things of this world, he built up a lot. You know what happened? Life happened. Life happened. And have you ever found that between Bethel, between that time when you got excited about God, when God was all in all, man, you wanted to save the world and you was fired up for the Lord, until maybe now, or maybe some other time in your life, that life happens and sometimes it just pulls you away. Not purposefully, not with the intent to get away from God, but sometimes we get busy. Sometimes the demands of work schedule and the demands of children, the demands of their sporting activities and the demands of what's going on and all the fringe things of our life. Sometimes life itself, without intending to move away from God, just pulls us away from God. And that's really what happened in Jacob's life. Life itself is what happened. And it just pulled him away from God. And so that's where chapter 35 comes in. It had been a long time. His children had behaved badly. His daughter became pregnant. A lot of things had gone on in his life. They'd picked up some idols from Laban and his father-in-law. A lot of things had happened in his life. Life happened. They'd picked up some habits and they'd picked up some things that, you know, we would say might be, you know, the Bible talks about weights and sins that do so easily beset us. Sometimes what's holding you back may not be a blatant sin, but it could be just a weight that you don't need in your life. Amen? Well, this is what's going on in Jacob's life. So God says, arise, let us go back to Bethel, back to the place where I first met you, back to the place where when you were in distress, I met you there and I blessed you. Go back to the place of your first discovery. But here, let me close with this part of the message. A couple more things and then I'm going to close. There had to be a starting point. In verse 1, it gives us. He says, he mentions an altar. In verse 1, he says, there an altar unto God. And so the first thing that needs to happen, verse 7, he says, and he built there an altar. When he gets back to Bethel, the first thing he does, he says, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel. First thing he does is builds an altar. Do you understand that to them, an altar meant much differently to what it means to us. To them, you see, an altar, yes, it was a place of prayer and it was a place of worship and it was a place of remembrance. But to them, it was a place of sacrifice, literal sacrifice. They would take animals and they would slay animals and they would kill animals on the altar and offer them up to God. Because listen, church, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. You and I don't have to offer a sacrifice anymore, you see, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, has been sacrificed. His blood is all that we need. The atonement has been made. And so when you and I come to the altar, it is a place of prayer. It is a place of worship. It is a place of remembrance. The first thing that has to happen is there got to be an altar. Thank God we're in luck tonight. We're blessed tonight. We've got an altar. You got, and I thought about what Phil was talking about with Elijah. And you know, one thing Elijah did after the prophets of Baal prayed all day, it says this, that he repaired the altar of God. Is there any repairs that need to be made in your life? Is there? Is there? Notice in verse 2, Jacob said unto his household, I got a couple more now, I'm going to close. And to all that were with him, there's got to be an altar, and there's got to be a putting of way. He says, put away the strange gods that are among you, and get clean and change your garments. There got to be some action taken, right? Put away those things that perhaps you've collected along the way in life that are hindering you. And let me be specific, all right? Let me meddle for a minute. What's holding you back could be the television. Oh, no. Could be. You see, sometimes we let the television put things in our head and in our mind that we wouldn't let it do to our children, or we tell other people not to. Hello? See, sometimes the television becomes a weight to us. Sometimes music can become a weight to us. Sometimes entertainment can become a weight to us. I'm always, you know, tickled about campers. I never understand. I love to camp. I really do. My wife's not much of a camper, so you know, unless it's got a shower and a nice big warm bed, she can camp like that. But you know what? Two services on Sunday. How come campers can't come back on Sunday night? Hello. They're not here to defend themselves. I won't say anything else. You know, my point is this: a camper can become an idol in your life when it keeps you from serving God. What is it that's hindering you from serving God? It don't have to be a statue of Buddha out in your front yard. It could be the TV that's keeping you. You're hooked on the TV and you can't get hooked on God's Word. Hello, something's wrong. Listen to me. I'm telling you good stuff. Put away the idols, the strange gods. Get cleaned up at the altar. Listen, you and I that are Christians, we don't come and say, Lord, would you save me? But we do come back and we say, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you cleanse me? Would you make me right in your eyes? I'm strayed from you and I want to come back. I want to get back to where you can use me. Change your garments. There's got to be some changes made. Well, listen, put away some things. Complacency. I'm closing with this. Let's get a song ready. Put away complacency. See, I'm fired up about revival, and to me, revival is not five services. Revival happens before the preacher ever gets here. Revival happens when God's people draw a circle around themselves and get in it and say, God, let this revival start with me. That's how revival starts. See, let's put away complacency. Look at all these empty blue seats, folks that were here this morning. They're complacent. You can tell them I said so, because I'll tell them. Apathy. Apathetic about church, about God, about the things of God. Let's put away compromise. Let's put away the bitterness of the past that hinders us. Let's put away grudges against another brother or sister over something that's happened in the past and don't mean anything. Let's put away the weights that hinder our walk with God. Let's put these things away and let's go back to Bethel. Place of our sacredness where God fired us up and changed our lives. Man, he does something when you get saved. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to give an altar call. And if you need to pray, I want you to come. Now, I want to tell you before we give an altar call, this altar is for God's people. And just because you come to the altar, you know, we should never, say you come to the altar, I'm not going to sit here and go, well, there's something going on in their life. Good thing they came. Well, if we do that, we better hit the altar right quick next to them. If we come to the altar, we need to just seek God's face and God's direction and God's cleansing and all of those things in our lives, because I'm going to tell you, we all need it. Arise, church. Let's go back to Bethel. Father, we love you. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for your presence tonight. Lord, speak to our hearts right now, and may we arise when you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?